Let us turn then to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, and let us now consider part of verse 15. John chapter 20, and at verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And especially these words, Whom seekest thou? It's a question that was addressed to Mary Magdalene by the one who knew all about it. Did he need to ask that question? Well, he can hardly have needed to ask that question as far as he was concerned. But here is the one whom she was to acknowledge as Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. And here he was, and he would lead her into a deeper knowledge of himself. And with a view to doing so, this was the question that he asked her. Whom seekest thou? Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? He wanted her to say that for herself. He wanted her to give the answer herself. And having given the answer, then he would show her the one she was seeking. He would show her himself. And many a time since then, the Lord, he has come to those who were seeking him. Many a time the Lord has come in his great, great mercy, the Lord Jesus, not in this physical way as he came to Mary Magdalene here, for he was still on earth as to his human nature at that time. But many a time since then he has come by the power of the Spirit, they come in one way or another using human instrumentality or using his own word and applying some particular portion of truth to their souls. He has come with a question, Whom seekest thou? Whom are you seeking? Now, we might say that he comes this evening in the course of his providence. These words were drawn to the preacher's attention, and the result is these words, the text, which is the basis for what is to be said this evening. There come to you, who are you seeking? And especially as to your soul and as to spiritual and eternal realities. Here's a question. Well, perhaps there's even a more fundamental question. A question to be asked even earlier. And that is, are you seeking anything? Spiritually speaking, are you seeking anything? And then the next thing is, who are you seeking? And in particular, are you seeking the one that Mary Magdalene was seeking? Now, in the answer to these questions, there lies the very clear indication as to where you stand for eternity. And that should be very much a question with us. We're here going through this world. We hear time and again of those who are taken away into eternity. And perhaps sometimes you ask, who will be next? Perhaps especially at a time when a few people, more than one, comparatively many, are taken away in a short space of time from this world to the next, you might be somewhat shocked. It might make something of an impression on you. And then you ask, who on earth will be next? Who at all will be next? And perhaps you even ask yourself, will I be taken away before long? Even will I be the next? Well, whatever might be the sense in that question, whatever answer you might give it, this is most certainly true, that we should not be promising ourselves any more time in this world. Death, however far it may be from us, as we measured it in years, it's not far away, certainly, if we compare time with eternity. Eternity goes on, and those like Mary Magdalene, she's been in eternity for nearly 2,000 years already. That's 20 times as long as anyone can expect to live in this world, more or less. Leave a few people aside, a very few. It's only very occasionally that anyone in Harris lives to be more than a hundred. There's so much the exception that you can ignore that. But you see, we may not have long. And therefore, this is, even in that respect, a tremendously significant question. Whom seekest thou? But you see, leaving all that line of thought aside, and thinking of the importance of our souls, and thinking of the great glory of Christ, and the great glory of the God of heaven, He who made us. You see, what an awful, what a fearful thing it is to give any answer to this question. But the one that Mary Magdalene did, never mind the precise form in which she gave that answer, but this, that she made it absolutely clear that she was seeking Christ. She made it absolutely clear that she was seeking Christ. How dare we be as the creatures of God in this world and seeking anyone else? Seeking the glory of ourselves, for instance. Oh, what a fearful thing, if only we could appreciate it. And is there anyone who is free from a degree of that? But you see, the Lord's people will be rebuked for it, and the Lord's people will be repenting for it. And they will be seeking Christ, not necessarily as actively as they should, but you see, they will be seeking. Well, here's the question. Whom seekest thou? We will try to make a few remarks in various directions with this question before us. And the first thing I would like to say something about is this, that Christ already knew the answer. There are a few things we can learn from that. In another sense, I could say there are many things we could learn from that, but I'm just going to try and notice a few main points. The second direction I want to go in is this, secondly, what Mary needed. She was here, she was upset, very upset. She couldn't resist crying even when this stranger, apparently a stranger, when he came along. What did she need? And then thirdly, I want to take the question and I want to apply it to ourselves. And what is our answer to that question? What is our answer to that question? First then, Christ already knew the answer. Second, what Mary needed. And then thirdly, what is our answer to this tremendous question? Whom seekest thou? Now, first then, some thoughts about this, that Christ already knew the answer. Christ, of course, sees everything clearly. And we are told in Mark's Gospel that the angels themselves who were at the tomb knew what the answer was. Why else was Mary coming to the tomb and the other women? What else could they be seeking? But the angel said to her, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth." Yes. But it's not the knowledge of angels that we are to do with here. It's the knowledge of Jesus. And yes, if we think of ourselves and think of the Lord's people, the Mary Magdalens, they may have different backgrounds to Mary. They may have different personalities. They may be different in many ways. But you see, as they go through this world, the answer to this question about their relationship to Jesus, it may be very obvious in the life that they lead. It may be obvious not only to angels. It may be obvious to the Lord's people. It may even be obvious to those who are not the Lord's people. There are those, I'm sure, that the most ungodly, the most ignorant in these communities, it would be able to recognize so-and-so. Oh yes, he's a good man. She's a good woman. They can't see into the heart, but they can see the life. But you see, they may be wrong. The Lord's people may be wrong, one way or the other. But Christ can never be wrong. And just as surely as when the Savior was dealing with the Jews, and we are told that he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So it is now. And if the Lord Jesus in his providence asked this question this evening, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He asked this question to stimulate our thinking. He asked this question so that we would examine ourselves. He knows the answer. He knows what's in man. Now we might try to hide what is in our own hearts from our fellow creatures. Certainly, in many circumstances, there is no need for us to open up our hearts to other people. No need to tell other people about how sinful we are. No need to be gloating over, or even just to be speaking about it, unless we can do so to the glory of God. No need for the people of God themselves to be making much of what they were before their conversion. But you see, these things cannot be hid from God. They cannot be hidden, in particular, from the Lord Jesus. He knows what is in man. And when there is a change of heart, and when there is a change of life, he knows. He knows. Now it was no wonder that the Savior knew what was going on in Mary Magdalene's heart. What was distressing her? Oh, he knew her. He knew her as one who had been changed. After all, we are told explicitly about her, that she was one out of whom he had cast seven devils. Very, the number may be significant, or it may be just suggesting a whole number of devils. Never mind. But you see, the Savior did that. The Savior knew what he was doing. The Savior knew the change that made to Mary Magdalene's life. And we can look at what took place in her heart. More than the mere casting out of devils, wonderful and all as that work was, great and all a work though it was. And think of it in connection with what he does in every sinner that he brings to himself. When he goes and finds that sinner under the power of the devil. And it is, as the Savior described the matter, As we have it in the Gospel according to Luke, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He knows that. He knows the state of a soul. He knows the state of that soul in the kingdom of darkness. He knows. He has come, you see. He has come to rescue that sinner. He has come. Now that's a great, great matter. The Saviour coming to rescue a sinner. The strong man armed, you see, that's the existing situation. A strong man armed, like the devil, it's a picture of the devil. Strong man armed, keeping his palace and his goods are in peace. And you go to that sinner. Let a godly person go to that sinner and try and make something of him and try and it change his heart and change his life and influence him, and perhaps be completely unsuccessful. And if that's all that's in it, however godly and skillful and articulate that person may be, however discerning, he will do no good. He's not stronger than the devil. But let a stronger than he come. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour but any trusted, and divideth his spoils. And when, you see, the Holy Spirit comes, or if you like, the Christ coming by the Holy Spirit, as he came to Mary Magdalene, there you have the wonder of redeeming grace. And the wonder of redeeming grace in sinners in this generation. And when the Saviour comes to a sinner by the Holy Spirit and takes from the devil all that armour that any trusted, then he can go in. He can put the devil to one side. He can put the devils out, as he put the devils literally out of Mary Magdalene. And he comes in, and he works by the Holy Spirit in that sinner. And he works savingly in the heart of that sinner. You see, The Holy Spirit comes to work in that sinner. And the way that is described in the prophet Ezekiel is like this. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What's that? Well, it's this. That sinner, if I... He is a servant of the devil. He, that sinner, he resisting God, he doing the will of the devil, he refusing Christ and refusing to submit to God, he refusing seek the Lord in whatever degree that would be, and refusing to close in with Christ. There's a heart of stone, you see. And if you put your finger on a stone, it'll make no impression on the stone. If you put your finger on your flesh, it will make some impression. And so the Lord takes away the heart of stone, on which no impression could be made, and puts in its place a heart of flesh. And he blessedly does that. And he, in other words, he makes that sinner able to be impressed. Impressed with the fact of sin, and in fact, the fact of the sinfulness of sin, and the awfulness of resisting Christ, and makes that sinner willing in a day of his power, willing to have Christ. There is the Lord going in and dividing the spoils. He is the conqueror, you see. And he will have that sinner for himself. And he will have the glory of that sinner. And he will have the glory of the salvation of that sinner. Yes. Now you see, that's what we're needing. That's what took place in the heart of Mary Magdalene. And that's what we need to take place in our own hearts. That we would be subdued and powerfully subdued. That we would be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes. Now you see, when the Lord makes a sinner willing, he makes that sinner willing to have Christ. And we do not know the way that the Lord originally dealt with Mary Magdalene, how he drew her to himself. But you see, He would in some way have revealed himself to her. He would in some way have called her by his grace. And it would have amounted to this, calling her to come to him. As he gave that call, perhaps on many occasions, for all we know, but he has given that call on many occasions through his word. And there are times when he has made that call effective, when he has spoken to sinners, come unto me, Christ speaking to sinners as he is speaking to you just now, and speaks to you whenever the word of God goes forth, when these words of God are pronounced, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he makes the sinner willing to come. He makes the sinner able to come. And a great part of that change in the soul is this, taking away the heart of stone and putting instead a heart of flesh. And the sinner is able, made able, to respond to that call. The sinner is made able to come, willing and able to come to Christ. Now, that's what took place in the heart of Mary Magdalene. The Lord made her willing. And when he comes to her now, asking, whom seekest thou? He knows the answer. And he knows the answer because he has made her willing and able to come to him in the past. And therefore, he recognizes and is well able to recognize the cause of her distress now. Yes. And that is true. Whenever the Lord is coming to someone in this condition, whatever their situation, he is saying, whom seekest thou? And he knows the answer. And you see, his question is part of his work in coming to help the sinner in his or her condition, as it was part of his work to help Mary Magdalene in her distressed condition here. He was asking this question. It wasn't an ignorant question. The Saviour never asked ignorant questions. He was asking it for her good. And many a time the Saviour asks such questions for the good of sinners. You see, it was according to this what he said himself on some other occasion, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Mary Magdalene was given to Christ in the everlasting covenant, and so she came. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Mary had come. She couldn't be cast out. She wasn't cast out. And if Mary is seeking for Christ now, she cannot be cast out. Him that cometh unto me, take that. If you're in something of Mary's condition this evening, take that. That the Saviour is saying to you, on the one hand he is calling you, and he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And on the other hand he is saying, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. As he said himself also, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He knows them. He knows them. He knew Mary Magdalene. And he knows you here this evening. If you are in a distressed condition because of your soul, if you are seeking Jesus, if you have been unable to give up seeking for salvation in yourself, he knows you. He knows his sheep when they follow. He has given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And if Mary was left to herself indefinitely, she would have perished. But she couldn't perish. The Saviour knew it. And part of his work in dealing with it here, in asking such questions as these, he was so that you would not perish, so that you would be brought anew to rest upon him. Now that takes us to the second point, which is, what did Mary need? Well, we'll answer it in this way. Mary needed Jesus to reveal himself to her. And that's what the seeking soul needs. Whether it's seeking Christ for the first time or after any number of years, What the soul needs is this. What the weeping soul needs is this. What the disturbed soul needs is this. That Christ would reveal himself. And that's what he did. He began by just saying to her, Mary. Mary. Now, that meant that he was directing her attention to himself. And that may teach us. He didn't say, I'm the Savior. At least that's not recorded. He didn't say anything like that. But by speaking to her in a way by which she would recognize, no doubt it brought into her mind many another thing that she had heard in the past. And you see, people may be looking for wonderful things when they are seeking Christ. They may be looking for something new. They may be looking for something that they have never experienced before. And when it is the will of God that they should rest on Christ as he had revealed himself, as he had revealed himself to them in the past. That people might be saying to themselves, they may have convinced themselves that what they need is something they have never heard before. What they need is a verse that had never struck them before. And the purpose of the Lord is that they should see Christ in something that they have recognized many a time before, a verse that was precious to them on many a time in the past. The Lord has his own ways of working, and we're not to tie him down. We're not to tie the Lord down in connection with seeking him and finding him. We're to receive as he is in the Word of God. And we're not to say, oh, it must be in some particular situation. It must be under a sermon, or it must be at a communion season, or whatever. The Lord may well be pleased to use these means. But it might be the Lord meeting with you and bringing to your mind what you heard at some time in the past, or what you read in the Bible that particular morning, whatever it might be. The Lord said to her, Mary. No doubt, many a thing came together there. Many a thing that the Saviour had spoken to her in the past, that she had heard, it might not have been directed to her personally, but as she was in his company with other women and the disciples perhaps, something had been said. Or just the whole general impression of what he had been saying. Now you see, just to illustrate this matter of the Saviour revealing himself, we might think of the Saviour's dealing with another woman, the woman of Samaria. And there was a long conversation. And it came to this. The woman began to speak about the Messiah. When he has come, she said, he will tell us all things. We'll not need to be discussing religious point then we can just go and ask, and the Saviour says this to it, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. Now, these were wonderful words. There's a wonderful description there. But you see, what was crucial was that at that moment, the Holy Spirit came to that woman and opened her understanding and enabled her to exercise faith. What a wonder. The woman that was as dark could be, known as a notorious sinner. When the Saviour came to meet with her at the well, the Saviour deals wisely with it. And he puts spiritual truths in her mind. Perhaps at the time she couldn't understand. That remark that she makes about the well being deep and the Saviour speaking about living water, it indicates her ignorance. But you see, the Spirit goes on. He's a wise teacher, an effective teacher, a powerful teacher. And what especially is true about the teaching of the Holy Spirit is this. The teaching of Christ, I meant to say, is this, that he has the power to give the Holy Spirit. He has the power to give the Holy Spirit. And that's what took place there in connection with the woman of Samaria. I that speak unto thee am he. And Christ, working by the Holy Spirit, opens the eyes of that woman's understanding. It's a Messiah, as if she would say. Ah, yes, but it's not just as if a switch was thrown in her mind. It's that her soul becomes alive. Her soul is now capable of faith. Her soul is now, acting through her renewed soul, is able to lay hold of Christ. She believes, she receives him. Now, it wasn't the beginning of Mary Magdalene's faith here. But the Saviour, in one way or another, as he spoke to her, he opened her understanding again. He enabled her to see who he was. Now, there's no spiritual content in the word Mary. That's not the point. It's what the Holy Spirit did in her soul. It's what the Lord Jesus effected in her soul by the Spirit. Yes. So, that there is this gracious response. Now, in comparing or in trying to think about the Saviour's dealings with Mary Magdalene, we might compare the way that he dealt with the disciples. As we notice that in verse 20, when he had said to them, peace be unto you, and certainly there was spiritual content in that, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He showed them that he was the Messiah. He was the one they had known. He was the one that had been crucified. And no doubt, he poured the Holy Spirit into their hearts. And they would have understood what they had never understood before. Even when they thought up to then about Christ as the one who died on the cross of Calvary, did they before his resurrection understand what he was doing there? It would seem not. With any degree of understanding at any rate. But now he meets them after the resurrection, and he shows them his hands and his side, and he pours spiritual light into their souls. He gives the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in their hearts, so that they see in him what they hadn't seen before. They see him as a great and as a glorious Saviour. Yes. And we are told, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, let us take it on a little and think of the Saviour coming to a sinner. He comes with a purpose of revealing himself to that sinner. And he comes particularly to give light on himself as the crucified Saviour. He comes to give light into their souls concerning himself as the crucified Saviour. How will he do that? And what am I meaning? Beyond what I've said already, what am I meaning about Christ revealing himself? Well, it's through his own word. It's that sinners would be brought to a believing understanding of what he is as the crucified sinner who died for sinners and who rose again. He brings the word to their attention. He opens their hearts to receive his word. What word? Well, many a word that speaks of Christ as a Saviour. And just by way of example, it could be these words from the first epistle of Peter. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now there's the gospel. Christ once, so it was effective, completely effective. He suffered for sins. He suffered because he was the sin bearer. He suffered as the just one in the place of the unjust sinners, that he might bring sinners to God to be reconciled. To be reconciled, what a wonder. Oh, you here this evening, thinking of yourself as a sinner, thinking of yourself as far off from God. Well, I've got a message for you. I've got a message from heaven. Christ has once suffered for sins, so that sinners need not suffer, so that sinners need not go down to a lost eternity. Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Look to him then. Go to him. He's inviting you. And oh, ask that the Lord would give you light in your soul. You need that Christ would reveal himself to you, don't you? Well, think of that petition and use it. Be using it. Use it just now. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And just now particularly, we can understand the word law as describing the whole word of God. We could apply it particularly to the laws, the Ten Commandments. But what I want to do just now is set it before you as a petition suitable for you. If you are feeling your sin, feeling your need, feeling that you are far away from God, feeling that you cannot find Christ, then say, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy word, and in particular, these parts of the word which speak about Christ as a crucified Saviour. Open mine eyes, that I might see such things. Open mine eyes. Yes. Now, as I have been trying to indicate, the power of the Holy Spirit is necessary, and in particular we were noticing the power of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of sinners and bringing them from darkness to light and giving them new hearts. Now, supposing we are thinking of the need of a sinner some way beyond their first conversion, it's still the Holy Spirit that they need. Yes. And you see, the way that the Saviour spoke of the Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. It's not a revelation of the Holy Spirit that we need as far as salvation is concerned. The Holy Spirit is revealed in the Word, and we should long for his working. We should appreciate his work. But, you see, what we need is that the Holy Spirit would take of the things that are Christ's and reveal them to us, that he would open our eyes so that we might see Jesus, that he would change our hearts, give us new hearts, soft hearts that can be impressed with his word. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ so that we might see Jesus and see him again and again. And what the Saviour says of him is this: he shall glorify me. Yes? How glorious the Holy Spirit made Christ to Mary Magdalene here. And how glorious the Holy Spirit made Christ to the woman of Samaria. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of the things that are, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, do we not need that? You may have been saying, oh, if I could understand something of these things. Well, what you need is the Holy Spirit. No, it's not faith in the Holy Spirit we're called. It's faith in Christ. But you need the Holy Spirit to give you faith in Christ, to work faith in your soul. Yes. Yes. Oh, it's all a divine work. It's all a work of grace. Grace to poor, lost, needy sinners. How much we need to be committing ourselves and all our ways to the Lord God of heaven. And you see the result in the soul of Mary when, as we noticed already, she turned herself and said to Jesus, Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. He had begun to teach her on this occasion. He had begun to teach her. She recognizes that. And no doubt she is coming to him for further teaching. That's what we're to be doing. To be coming to Christ for further teaching. We're so ignorant. There's so much more that we should know. There's so much more that it would do us good to know. Yes. We're to say, thou art the teacher. Thou art the one who was able to instruct me in my ignorance. Now we come to this thirdly. What is our answer? We've got Mary's answer. She was seeking Jesus. They had taken away the Lord, and she did not know where they had laid him, and here he was. Jesus able to do so much more than we ask or think, and it's so still. Are you saying hard things about the Lord and his power to bless you, his power to enlighten you? Well, be sure of this. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. He, as a teacher, is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Now, what that is, and we must come to that, what is our answer? Are we like Mary? Are we like Peter? Let's take the words of Peter in answer to the Saviour's question. Whom seekest thou? Well, it wasn't that in so many words. It was, will ye also go away? And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou art a perfect teacher. That's what it amounted to. That was the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else can you go, sinner? You've had Christ set before you, you've had your needs set before you, you've heard all that many a time. and you're saying, I need a Saviour. To whom shall we go? Oh, you may say it in a far off, distant way, but are you coming near? Is there some exercise of faith in your soul? Say, to whom shall we go? Where can we go? There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And you see, when Peter said that, it wasn't in a cold, hard way as well. These are the facts of the matter. But no, he says, that there's something in his soul, and it say, this is the way I want it. I'm happy that it is this way. This is the way I want it to be. It couldn't be any better. There's no comparison between this name and anything else that anyone could think of putting in its place. Or, on the other hand, are we like those who would say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways? Is it, Lord, to whom can we go? We just can't go away. There's a bond between us and thee. There's this admiration, there's this attraction. In the words of eternal life that we hear, from thee is the teacher, and then there are others. Is that your position? Saying it to God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Perhaps your conscience brings you to hear the word of God. Perhaps it was your conscience. You know it's what you should do. You know that if you don't maintain a reputation for coming to church, you would lose your own respect and you might lose the respect of others. But when you go out the door, do you say in effect to God, depart from us, I don't want to think about that anymore. Till I'm back in church next Sabbath evening or whatever it might be, but go away till then. And don't disturb me, and don't make me think about my soul, and don't make me think about my sins, and don't make me think about a lost eternity. Yes, whom seekest thou? Who is it that you are seeking? Is it Christ? Out of a sense of need? Is it Christ? Out of a sense of his beauty, his attractiveness, his preciousness, his glory? Or is it, how far can I get away from Christ? Which is it? You're before God. And these questions are coming to you in the light of this particular question the Saviour asked to Mary Magdalene. They demand an answer. Before God, they demand an answer. Is it this? We will not have this man to reign over as Christ presented to you as one who demands your allegiance. Christ presented to you as one whom God has sent forth as a king, who has been appointed a king over the whole world, king over Zion in particular, and we are called to come into the church of God and acknowledge Christ as the one who has a right to rule over us. Are we willing to do so? Are we wanting to do so? Are we asking to be drawn? Are we saying blatantly, at least in our own souls, we do not want this man to reign over us. We want to follow our own ideas. We want to live our own lives. Maybe we'll have to think about it when death stares us in the face. But till then, let's have freedom. Let's have liberty. Liberty to live our own lives. Liberty to live away from God. Yes. These questions, they're questions from the Bible. They say a lot about us. And they're intended to explore our hearts. They're intended to be looked at and pondered over so that we might consider where we are spiritually as before God. Now, on the other hand, to come back to this, do we have the spirit of the church as that is recorded in the Song of Solomon? The church, the bride, or any individual member of it, like Mary Magdalene, who, when they have lost the presence of Christ, ask, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Is that your question? There's an attraction about Christ. I find myself drawn to him. I cannot find him. I search this way and I search that. I look in the grave and he is not there. I look around the garden and he is not there. I haven't found him. I look in his word and I cannot find him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Yes. And we might think of such a soul, taking up the words of Psalm 143. And perhaps that soul expressing himself and herself more in the way of desire than David was expressing himself in this psalm. David was saying, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah, hear me speedily. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." And perhaps you come up with a halt at these words, and all you can say is, "That's what I would wish." You can't say, "In thee do I trust," but you would say, "In thee I would wish to trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." And perhaps all you can say is, "I would desire to lift up my soul to thee," but you've been found, you've been recognized. The one who knows everything, the one who found out Mary Magdalene, the one who could read her inmost soul, is reading your soul. Yes. Taking a look into your soul, and by the Holy Spirit stirring you up to speak, to plead in that way, has he found you? Have you recognized that he has found you? Yes. And you're to go on seeking. You're to go on praying. Supposing Mary Magdalene, it hadn't been found in this occasion, what was she to do? What was she to do? Was she to go home, so to speak, put up her feet at the fireside and twiddle her thumbs and said, "I've sought long enough. I haven't found her"? No. She would go on seeking. Where was he? He wasn't in the grave. She couldn't find him in the garden. Perhaps she should go a bit further. In all her seeking, she would never have found him. Though she must be seeking. It was good that she was seeking. But you see, this was the great matter, that when she was seeking, the Saviour found her. That's what people are to do in this world. That's what people here are to do. They may be saying, "I've been seeking. I've been seeking in one place, I've been seeking in another, I haven't found." And the devil and perhaps your own corrupt heart is saying, "Give up. What's the point? You might as well enjoy yourself in this world." Don't give up seeking. And certainly there was that a woman, I think it was, to whom a minister said, it might have been in the course of his preaching, but the account of it describes the woman's experience. And the minister said, "Give up if you can. Go and say that to Mary Magdalene. Give up if you can." Oh, she says, "I cannot give up. I must find him." And it's good when that's the reaction of a soul. Although they feel they haven't found, although they feel they can't find, they can't give up. And that should be an encouragement. We're not to rest in these things, but still, these things are for encouragement, for our encouragement. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit in keeping a sinner going, that they cannot give up. Well, go on, but don't be seeking in your own strength. Seek to commit yourself altogether to Christ. Seek the work of the Holy Spirit. Seek that Christ would reveal himself to you. He revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, however upset she was. Yes, and here is a precious set of words that David had and recorded in Psalm 143. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. That's what we're to be doing. And if you are still doing that, although you cannot say that you have found, you're to take encouragement from that. If your heart is bound up with Christ, and the glory of Christ and the works of Christ, and particularly his redeeming work, is that not saying something about what he has done in your soul already? And when he comes to you now and says, whom seekest thou? He is saying it with a view to encouraging you to see where you actually are. Now there's this too, which may be an encouragement, that the Lord is saying in his word, has caused it to be recorded there, the words of Ruth is spoken because of the Holy Spirit in her heart. She said to Naomi, she said to her, as one of the children of God, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. What's that say? She's found the Messiah, because she is at one with the people of God. She loves the people of God for what she sees in them of the work of God. Yes, there is someone who has found Christ. Well, may we be considering these things, and may we be remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. May we see where we are. May we see what thou hast done in us and for us. And may we see if thou hast not begun thine own work, and show us what we are. Grant that we would take a right, that we would apply to ourselves in a right way by thy Holy Spirit what was spoken this evening. May thy children be enabled to discern what thou hast done in them and for them. And may those who are not thy children be enabled to discern where they stand and what they need, and may they be encouraged to begin seeking thee. May they be drawn by almighty power to wonderful things thyself. Thou art one who art able to do wonderful things. Grant us thy blessing. Do not leave us to ourselves, but wash away our sin. Draw us by thy grace, pardon us and bless us and keep us. Draw a people to thyself. Make a people willing in a day of thy power. Grant that this would be a day of gospel blessing to sinners everywhere. You come with divine power, sweep away Satan's kingdom, sweep away its bulwarks, sweep away everything that supports it, and come by thine own power, that there might be a people for thy name in this world of ours. Wash us and cleanse us and keep us. Deliver us from all evil, for Jesus' sake. Amen.